him and tell him he's not allowed to go away. Nothing works when he's not here. Well, today what I have is going to be what I consider to be a fairly simple message. But simple sometimes can be powerful. And so I hope that it ministers to you. The name of my message is, Who is He and Can He Be Trusted? And what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to read through the first chapter of Genesis, and I want to see if we can find a pattern that will reveal something to us about who God is and whether or not He is trustworthy. So if you put up Genesis 1, I will start. All right, and you can read along with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth sprout vegetation and plants, yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night. And let there be signs for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be the lights in the expanse of the heavens, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, above the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. He made them male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, And every tree with its seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that was evening and morning of the sixth day. Now, as I've read through that chapter, I want you to realize a few things. First, this is the first, we could say it's the first chapter of the first book. We could say it's the first page of the scriptures. And in this first page, the God of heaven is trying to reveal something to us about himself. And he realizes that we are finite and not infinite like he is. So we're going to have difficulty comprehending who he is. He also knows that sin is going to come into the world. And that's also going to mar our thinking. But right from the beginning, from this very first page, he wants to tell us something about who he is, and he wants us to be able to grasp it. And so what I want you to see is that over and over again, there are two phrases that you see throughout this first chapter. The first phrase is, "And God said." And it's followed up by, "And it was so." So right from the beginning, what I want you to see is God is trying to tell us that when he says something, you can count on him keeping his word and that it will happen. And this is important for us because here we are 2,000 years later. None of us have met Jesus in the flesh. He's come and gone 2,000 years ago. All we have is his word and the spirit that he's imparted to us. But we can't reach out and touch. We can't feel. We can't really see or hear. So we have to get what we can from his word. And I want you to keep remembering those words. And God said, and it was so. And I want to see what I'm going to do is I'm going to just take a little walk through the scriptures and see if that pattern continues for us so that we can understand that we can trust this God. And the first story that I think I want to talk to you about, and I'm not going to actually go to the verses because I just don't have that much time. I was told I have to keep it under 3 hours, so. But the first story, and you'll know all of them, is the story of Noah. And God comes and tells Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. It's become too wicked and too sinful, and I'm going to destroy it by causing a flood to come on the earth. And this flood is going to come about by 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And I want you, Noah, to build an ark, and everyone that goes into this ark will be saved. And so Noah spends the next 120 years working on building this giant boat and telling everyone around that there's going to be a flood, that rain is going to come, and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you're not on the ark, you're going to drown. And you know the story. No one pays him any heed. He's been building this thing for too long. No one paying attention anymore. He gets done with his build. God tells him to get on the ark, and he does. Takes his family. The door of the ark is closed. And 7 days later, according to the scriptures, it begins to rain. And it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. God has said something and kept his word. The next promise where God says something that I want to talk to you about is the story of Abraham, where God tells Abraham, you're going to have a son, and through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you know the story, how when the Lord says this to Abraham, Sarah overhears him, and Sarah sort of laughs and chuckles to herself, because she's way past the age of childbearing. And the God says to Abraham and to Sarah, why are you laughing? I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. And the scripture says that a year later, when Sarah's 99, now for you women, I don't know who wants to have a child at 99, But sure enough, what God said comes to pass. Abraham has a son, and that son is Isaac. So again, what God has said, even though it seems like it can't happen, it does. So this God who speaks keeps his word. The next story I want to tell you about is a story of Moses. End of Egypt and Pharaoh. And you're all well aware of this. God tells Moses, you are going to lead my people out of Egypt. And you're going to go to the king, Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him, let my people go so that they can come out into the desert and worship me. And Moses goes and tells Pharaoh this, and Pharaoh says, nope, not going to do it. I kind of like having you and your people as slaves to do all my work. So Moses says, well, if you don't do this, there's going to be a plague that's going to come upon you. And you know the story. It happens 9 times. Every time Moses says a plague is going to come, by the word of God, it happens. There's the seas and the waters and the rivers turning to blood. Now, I don't know if you had someone ever come to you and say, if you don't do what I want you to do, all your water is going to turn to blood. You probably wouldn't believe them. But guess what? God said it. Moses told Pharaoh, and the waters turned to blood. He told Pharaoh, frogs are going to come. Frogs came. He told Pharaoh, it's going to be as dark as night during the day. And sure enough, it was dark in Egypt. So dark, the scripture says, that even if you had a candle or a light, it wasn't enough to pierce the darkness. And so over and over and over again, God speaks to Pharaoh through Moses, and every time he says something, it happens. So I want you to see that this pattern is continuing. God, when he says something, we can rest in it. Well, the next story that I want to talk to you about is the story of Jericho. And again, these are just simple stories that the Bible has placed in itself for us. And the story is that there is a city called Jericho, and it's surrounded by these thick walls. And when I say thick, you know the story. The walls are so thick that two chariots can run past each other, one going one way and one going the other, and they won't hit each other. Those are thick walls, probably at least 8 to 12 feet thick, and they surround the city. And God says to the people of Israel, You are going to take the city of Jericho, and here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to knock the walls down. Okay. Well, maybe he's going to blow the walls up. Maybe there's going to be a hurricane or a tornado, or maybe there's going to be a volcano. No, God says, here's what I'd like you to do. You walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and you be real quiet. Don't say a word. Just march around the city. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times. And then the priests and Levites are going to blow the trumpets. And when you hear that sound, I want you all to shout. And so here go the Israelites. They walk around the city day one. They're all quiet. Nothing happens. Day two, they walk around the city all quiet. Nothing happens. Day four, day five, day six, they march around the city. Nothing happens. Day seven, they begin their seven circle march, and around they go. And guess what? The trumpets are blown, the Israelites shout, and what does the scripture say? The walls came down. So over and over again, we can find this pattern in the scriptures again and again. When God says something, you can trust that he will keep his word. The last Old Testament story that I want to bring to you is the story of David. And in this story, David decides he wants to build a permanent dwelling for God in Israel. Up until this time, the only house of God has been the tabernacle, which is something more of a temporary building. It's something more like a tent where you can put it up and take it down and you can carry it and set it up on another site. But David wants God to have a real temple, a real palace that his people could come to worship him at. And so David says, I want to build you a house. And you know the story. God says, nope, David, that's not for you to do. That's for someone else to do. But because you've asked to build me a house, God says, I'm going to build you a house. And that house is going to be that your son will forever sit on the throne of Israel. And David's kind of amazed by this. He'd wanted to build a house for God, and instead, God promises to build a house for him. And I'm just going to read some verses out of 2 Samuel. You can find them in 2 Samuel 7, and they're verses 25 through 27. This is David's prayer after God says to him, I'm going to build you a house. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer. Now, I want to remind you again about the promise that God made to Abraham, because it's attached to the promise he made to David. He said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and that son's going to come from your loins and your wife's loins. But through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then he tells David, your son will always be on the throne. So if you go to Matthew 1:1, we're going to move into the New Testament. And here's what Matthew 1:1 says. Again, I want you to see, because I found this to be unique, where in the first page of the New Testament, the first chapter, the first book, in case you missed it, the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God told Abraham, your son, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. God told David, your son will always sit on the throne. And then in Matthew 1:1, we find out that that son is Jesus. And Jesus forever will be enthroned and fulfills these two promises. Well, how do we know that this Jesus is really the fulfillment of those promises? Does Jesus, does the pattern that we found in the Old Testament, when God speaks and it happens, does that pattern follow with the life of Jesus? Well, I've got just a couple of stories for you. The first story is the story of the paralytic, and you know it. Jesus is in the house of some of the high priests and some of the Pharisees and some of the Levites, and the house is packed. And he's having a little meeting there, and people have come because they want to be healed. They want to hear what he has to say. And there's people crowding the doorways and people at the windows, and the place is just jam-packed. Nobody can get in. And there's this paralyzed man who has four friends who want to get this man to Jesus so he can heal him. And they can't get into the house because it's packed. So they put their friend on a stretcher. They carry him up to the roof, and they begin to dismantle the roof, and they drop the paralytic man down through the hole they made right in front of Jesus. And here's something interesting that happens. Jesus says two things to the man. The first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. And this really ticks off everyone sitting there saying, because they're thinking in their own mind, nobody has a right to forgive sins except God. So Jesus follows it up by saying, what do you think is easier for somebody to say, your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And so he says to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk, be healed. And what happens? The guy gets up, takes his bed, and he can walk. Now, you and I miss the part where the The priests and Levites are upset when they say, nobody has the right to forgive sins but God. And their logic is correct. So I'm going to give you a little story. You're on your way home from church today. You're in your car. You're driving home. And in the middle of the road, there's a group of men. And you have to stop. You stop. That group of men come. They take the doors off your car. They pull you out. They beat you to within an inch of your life. They steal your money and they steal your car. Somebody else sees you on the side of the road and they call an ambulance and you're taken to the hospital. And I come and visit you in the hospital. There you are in your hospital bed. Your arms and your legs are in casts because they've all been broken. And you're sitting there trying to heal. And I come in and I say, I got good news for you. The guys who beat you, we got them. We caught them. And oh, by the way, I forgave them. You look at me like I was crazy. They didn't beat me. They beat you. Only you should have the right to forgive them. Well, in this story, the whole point that Jesus is trying to get across is that, guess what? I'm the God of the Old Testament. When I say things, you can trust that they're going to happen. And oh, by the way, the paralytic who sinned, he sinned against me because I'm God. I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. I'm the fulfillment to the promise to David. Now, of course, they don't see that. How about the story of Jesus on the boat? And the disciples are trying to row across the sea. And a storm comes up. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples come to him and they say, we're drowning here. This boat's going to sink. Why don't you help us? And Jesus stands up and he says to the winds and the waves to be still. And the winds and the waves obey. Listen, when God says something, it will happen. If God has said something to you, it will happen. God speaks and he keeps his word. So we've got the story of the paralytic. We've got the story of the Jesus calming the waves. How about the story of Lazarus, the dead man? Lazarus gets sick, and his family calls for Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus doesn't come. He waits 4 days. 4 days after Lazarus dies. Because he wants everyone to know that Lazarus is not just dead, but Lazarus is good and dead. And when he gets there, he tells the people there to roll the stone away because I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And they're like, sorry, but he's going to not smell too good. And he says, roll the stone away. And he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And what does the scriptures tell us? Tells us that Lazarus got up and came out of his tomb. You know what's interesting about that story? If you ever read it, you will find that this really got the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees upset. And it says from that moment on, they were planning to not only kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus. Double murder. They wanted to commit double murder. Why? Because God spoke, and what he said happened. Well, I want to end, because, let's see, how did I do? I guess I kept it under 3 hours. In the story of the creation and the Garden of Eden, we know the story. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, you can eat from all these trees, but there are two special trees. One is the tree of the life, and one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're allowed to eat from the tree of life, but not from the tree of good and evil. That one is prohibited. And you know that they went ahead, and they sinned against God, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were evicted from the garden. And God said, I need to prevent them and mankind from getting to the tree of life. So I am going to surround it by angels who have flaming swords. so no one can get to the tree of life. That's the Old Testament, right? Right in the beginning. Then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus, who has lived his life sinlessly, followed the instructions of his Father, comes to that special night where he's going to be betrayed, and he takes his disciples into an upper room, and he has a meal with them. And it says there that he breaks bread, and he gives it to them and says, "This is my body broken for you." He pours some wine into a cup and gives it to them and says, "This is my blood poured out for you." And he says something very interesting. You can look it up. I believe it's in Luke. He says, "Take and eat." 2,000 years have gone, and the Church of Jesus Christ still meets and still picks up the bread and the wine, and we take and we eat. And do you know what it's symbolic of? It's symbolic of Jesus. And you know who he is? He's the tree of life. Those angels have been told to stand down. We now have the right to come to this table. Jesus has given us the right to participate in his life, a life that doesn't end, a life that began at your birth but will never end. You all know that my daughter is buried out in our cemetery. At least her body is. But our God has made a promise to us that we will never die, that our life will go on. He's made a promise to us. He's told us that there is a place called heaven. And if he said that heaven exists, you can trust his word. And he's told us that there's a place called hell. And if he said hell exists, believe me, you can trust that it does. If you have not come to know this Christ, if you have not come to know this Jesus in a saving way, if he's not redeemed you, if he's not poured his life into yours, then I plead with you today to open up your heart to him and let him come in, so that he can keep this other promise, which is, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That promise will begin from the moment of your new birth, and it will never end. My daughter Adrienne is standing next to her Heavenly Father. And someday, my wife and I, we are going to stand next to her, because our God has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he will take us home to be with him when our life here on this earth is over. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have made it so clear, even from the beginning of your word right through to the end, that everything you say will come to pass. You've promised us life everlasting, and we look for it. We trust that you'll bring it to us. We thank you that you've promised that you'd never leave us or forsake us. And we know that you've always been with us, and we thank you for it. We ask that you would bless us in the rest of our service, that you would remind us that you are the tree of life as we participate in our communion. And we thank you again for keeping your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.